As I mentioned a few weeks ago, I want to take a few moments in our homilies to talk about different parts of the liturgy. As we were reading this beautiful gospel, I was reminded of the entrance procession. See, the great crowd is following Jesus to this powerful encounter that is about to happen. And so it is, the entrance procession is meant to be the gathering of the people of God, the gathering of the church. And the ministers walk into church following the cross. The cross, if you would, is the standard. It's our flag that we rally around, that we follow. If we wish to come after the Lord, we must take up our cross and follow Him, he said. And we enter to the entrance chant, which is it's the sung invitation into the liturgy. It's supposed to introduce us into the mystery of that day's particular message, or the mystery of the feast of that day. That's why I sing the antiphons, which are prescribed for each day. They tell us what this Mass is about, if you would. And so the ministers then enter the sanctuary, they enter the holy place. And we begin our prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We don't begin by saying, "Good morning, I'm Father Dave, great to have you here at St. Joseph." Well, that'd be a nice and kind thing to do, wouldn't it? Be a nice and warm beginning. But you see, what we're doing is not about connecting with the priest. The priest is playing a role in a drama, if you would. He's presiding over the prayer. He's bringing the prayers of the people to God. He's bringing the gifts of God, His grace, to the people. So what happens isn't happening in the priest's name, then that shouldn't be the first thing we hear. It's happening in God's name, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As a church, we know, we make this little procession together. We enter into the presence of God. It's interesting that in the gospel reading, it's kind of the opposite, actually. The God in Jesus is entering into the presence of what is human. He's entering into that place of despair, in the place of the fear of death. But that speaks to us of what's happening in the liturgy, right? God is coming to us, and we are on this journey towards God. In the Mass, in the liturgy, heaven comes down to us, and we are elevated to be united to the things that are divine. Many join Jesus in that crowd, in that procession, but only a few enter into the inner sanctum, into the inner room where the girl is, where the encounter with the divine power is to happen. He only takes with him Peter, James, and John. And so the ministers enter this holy place, but we're all gathered here for what happens here. That's the reason why we're here. And what happens here in this encounter flows out to the people, just as the joy and astonishment of God's power that's revealed in Jesus flows out to the crowd that's gathered around Jairus' house. What we do is done not in the name of some human being or by his power. It's done in the name and the power of God. Okay, so a little bit about the entrance procession. And just kind of the rhythm, if you would, of the liturgy. Now this gospel passage that we heard, this story, is perhaps the most dramatic of all the stories in the gospel. And just beautifully written, beautifully composed by Mark. Full of human emotional extremes. Full of surprises. And something that really can strike to the heart. Jesus' fame had been growing. And he arrives on the shore. And immediately, A synagogue official named Jairus comes to him. So this was a man of import, a man of substance, a man who would have been well known and respected. And what does he do? He throws himself at the feet of Jesus. He doesn't stand on ceremony. He doesn't, follow the protocols. He's desperate. And he throws himself at the feet of Jesus and begs him, pleads with him earnestly from the bottom of his heart. My daughter is at the point of death. And he hopes that if Jesus would lay his hands on her, that she could be healed. She could be preserved from death. So Jesus agrees to go with him. And of course, all of those who were present want to be part of it. They don't know what's going to happen. They want to find out, does Jesus have this power? I'm sure there was great excitement, a great commotion that was with this crowd. They're in a hurry. This little girl is at the brink, at the point of death. So the crowd is hurrying together. They're pressing in upon each other. And in the midst of it, there is a woman who has been afflicted for many years with a bleeding disorder. And the gospel says she had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. This is a symbol, right? A sign of us in the midst of the world, right? Can you imagine how many times she got her hopes up? How many times she saved up her money? How many times she went for a treatment and then was disappointed and left with nothing and her hope was growing dim and her condition only grew worse. Right? All of the things that we put our hope in this world, all of the things that we spend our energy and our time and our resources on, and they fail to satisfy. And sometimes our condition is worse than it was before. And in her own desperation, she must know what's going on. She must know that everyone's talking about this, where they're going. She knows it's urgent. She knows that Jesus has an even more important task, and who is she? Who is she to stop him? And so she devises this plan. Maybe if I just touch his cloak, then I can be cured. I don't even need to stop him. And she fights her way through this crowd and touches his cloak, and immediately, the gospel tells us, she was cured. She felt it in her body. And Jesus felt something too. And Jesus, in the midst of this crowd that's hurrying towards an urgent need, what could be more urgent, stops. And he says, well, who has touched my clothes? And the disciples are confused. What are you talking about? Everyone's touching you. We're all pressing in against each other to get to where we need to be, Jesus. What's wrong with you? Move. And he stops and he looks around. And this woman realizes he's looking for her. And the gospel tells us she approached, not in joy and gratitude, but in fear and trembling. She's afraid. This is a sign that's pointing towards the Old Testament. It's a sign of who it is that she knows she's encountering. It is the presence of God that invokes fear and trembling. She knows she has encountered the divine power. She approaches and just like Jairus, she falls down at the feet of Jesus and she tells him her story and how she dared to reach out to touch his cloak. And he receives her act with great joy. And simply, daughter, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured. But can you imagine Jairus in the midst of this? His daughter at the point of death, and how urgent and how desperate he is. And Jesus seems to have forgotten what's of most importance. This woman could have waited a few hours. She could have waited a few days. And his fears are validated. At that very moment, the messengers arrive from his house. Your daughter has died. The worst message you could ever hear. Hope no one ever has to hear those words. And those who have know that there is nothing more heartbreaking. And you don't say that if you don't know that it's true. If there was any chance that she wasn't dead, if there was any glimmer of hope or any doubt at all, you wouldn't say that. But she has died. And you don't want this crowd coming into the house. And Jesus is no longer needed. He has no more that he can do. So they try to send him away, but Jesus disregards the message. And he turns to Jairus and he says, absurdly, do not be afraid. Just have faith. What boldness, how inappropriate. Tell Jairus, it's okay, no big deal. Just believe. And Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John, and they enter into this house, and they're surrounded by a commotion. People weeping and wailing loudly. You can imagine the house had been full of hushed whispers for days during this little girl's illness. And now all that they had feared, all of the anxiety that they had pent up, is bursting out. They don't grieve like Midwesterners grieve. They give voice to what's in their hearts. And they're weeping and wailing loudly. It's a commotion. And Jesus dares to say, what are you doing? Why are you crying? Why this weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. And if he had been a little rough around the edges before with Jairus, if he had been a little out of place, now they know that he's a lunatic. This doesn't belong. What disrespect, what offense to minimize what's happening. And they ridicule him because from their perspective and our perspective, he's worthy of it. What he's bringing doesn't fit. But he won't be deterred. He won't be stopped. And so he takes with him Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and his wife, and they enter into the inner room. He sends the rest out, and they enter into the inner room where this little girl is lying dead. And he takes her by the hand, and he says, Talitha kum. Some of the few words that are preserved from Jesus' original language, his Aramaic, it must have impressed those who heard it so deeply that they wouldn't have the story told any other way but exactly how they heard it. These words are very endearing words. It's little girl, it's dear one, get up. like you might have said when you were waking your child from sleep. In that gentle way. And she does get up and walks around, and astonishment fills the place that had been full of the commotion of grief and wailing, death and despair. What a story, what a beautiful event, right? That teaches us to trust in God's timing, right? And that no one is insignificant. God's not too busy for you, right? He'll stop for you and take care of what you need, and yet still be able to take care of the things that are more important than what you need. What a beautiful drama. But you know, my friends, as dramatic as this story is, and hopefully my retelling of it helped drive that home, what we do when we enter into this holy place is even more powerful, even more dramatic. It's the drama of God's love for His people that we enter into. And it doesn't seem dramatic, it doesn't seem like that. It might not pull on the emotions in the same way. But you see, when Jesus went into the inner room, it was such a gentle way that He brought His presence and manifested the divine power over death. And in the same gentle way, Jesus comes to us by just a few words in the Holy Eucharist, in the most simple thing, the most daily routine that we have of eating. The divine power enters into our human brokenness and despair and fear. It's a great drama that we have read. It's an even greater drama that we enter into here. As heaven is joined to earth, as the divine power breaks into our lives.